Well, this is the second Sunday after Easter, and the tomb is still empty. And in many ways, I think here at Encounter Vineyard, we're just getting going. You'll probably be aware that over Easter and in the run-up to Easter, I preached a lot, I spoke a lot. And actually, it's taken me a number of days to feel quite human again. And I love preaching, I love speaking, I love Easter. But I'm very excited today because we're starting a brand new series together. And for the first time ever in my ministry, and certainly in the life of this church, we're diving headfirst into a year-long journey through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at one book, sort of chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in 1 year, all the way through until Easter 2027. And some of you, because Karen mentioned this in church that last weekend, why Mark? It's not because it's the same name as me. The simple answer is because Mark doesn't waste time. It's fast-paced, it's raw, it's gritty. It was written in a moment of chaos in the world to boldly declare that Jesus is king. And I believe that every heart longs for a king like Jesus. And our world needs to know that in the midst of all the chaos that is going on, that there is somebody that we can trust, that somebody that we can be open with, that we can be real with, somebody that we can give our lives to. So this isn't just a years-long sermon series. This is a soul reset. It's an invitation for us as a church, whether we're online or in the building, to walk alongside Jesus and to wrestle with his miracles, to soak in his words, to be undone by his love, to be reframed and reformed by his truth. And often we can overestimate what can happen in a week, but we can really underestimate what God can do in a year. And here at Encounter Vineyard, you know, one of the things that we say is that with Jesus, anything is possible. And so I believe that this coming year could be the year that changes everything for you, for us. And so I've basically mapped out around 45 weeks of Mark, Mark's Gospel, with room for some holidays and some special guests and a few surprises along the way. But it's going to stretch us, it's going to challenge us, it's going to encourage us, it's going to strengthen us, it's going to convict us. And if we let God, he'll transform us. So, welcome to the year of Mark. And I know that many of us, try to read the Bible in a year. There are lots of plans that help us to do that. And the truth is that from time to time, many of us don't actually make it. But we wish we were reading the Bible every day. And you know, others of us, we read the Gospels. We've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, actually, together, collectively, there are only 89 chapters. You know, so actually, if we just read 3 chapters a day, we could finish it in 30 days. And there are lots of different versions of the Bible. And so if we want to do that, we can switch versions every now and again to get different angles. But I've read these 4 books, the 4 Gospels, the 4 same books, again and again and again. And they have profoundly changed me. Especially when I first came to faith. And when I was wrestling with that, you know, what had been working for me up until that point was no longer working for me. And I found myself, as I read the Gospels, being moved by Jesus's personality, but by his decisions, by his friendships, by his kindness, by his sacrifice. And I was particularly struck as I read the Gospels by how Jesus was, you know, that he was always paying attention, that he sees everybody, that Jesus is just always being Jesus. He's consistent, you know. And I was amazed at how Jesus does everything so well, how he loves children, how he's a revolutionary, how he's a radical, how he deeply loves people, but doesn't try to just please them all. You know, that was actually very important for me. Jesus is about justice. Jesus sacrifices often. Jesus was not selfish with his words, his resources, or his actions. You know, I love the way in which Jesus is just so incredibly smart. You know, and Jesus is more, was more, and is more than I had ever imagined. You know, I don't know about you, but when you finish reading a book, we were with some friends, last weekend, and we were talking about the books that we'd read. Or if you've watched a show, okay, you talk about it with the people around you. It's like, you know, have you watched this yet? Have you read that book yet? You've got to read this. You know, you've got to read that. You've got to watch that. And you tell your friends that they should do that. And that's how it kind of got for me with the people that were around me. You know, having encountered Jesus through the reading of the Gospels, it changed my conversations. It changed how I prayed. It changed how I thought. It changed how I behaved. And let me tell you that what became true for me, you know, that it's true for all of us. You don't have to be in the Gospels every day to be changed, but every day you're in the Gospels will change you. So we're going to spend the next year in the Gospel of Mark. And here's my promise, my money-back guarantee, as it were. You know, we will be changed by this if we journey, if we commit to this from Easter 26 to Easter 27, as we go through these 16 chapters of the book of Mark. So what I want to do is just zoom out a little bit and look at all the Gospels before we zoom in into Mark. And, you know, what are the four Gospels? The four Gospels are the stories of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It is Jesus on earth. And there are four different accounts, as I've said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all have overlapping stories, and they all have stories that the others don't have. But all four books are the life of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether anybody remembers back to last year, February the 26th, 2025, but England's football team, national football team, women's national football team, were playing Spain. And shortly after the start of the second half, the floodlights went out. And actually, as that happened, thousands of spectators, you know, in the stands turned on the torches on their smartphones to light the pitch. But the lights kept going out. And it felt like somebody was switching the lights on and off for a while. But when they were off, it was dark. So the players couldn't really see anything. And the spectators couldn't really see anything from the stands. And it struck me when I heard that story, when I saw it on the news, that the players and the coaches and the officials and the security teams and the stand workers and the fans, they could all tell you the story of that night. But the women, the players on the pitch, would tell the story a little bit differently from the story that the spectators in the stands would tell. And the coaches would tell a slightly different story to the people working in the bars or in security. And they've all got different views of the same exact experience. But it doesn't make any of their stories untrue. And so the same is true with the Gospels. These guys either saw it themselves or they interviewed the people that saw it, and they're all giving us different views of this kaleidoscopic moment. But all the stories are true. Theologian Dr. Esau Macaulay says, you can be faithful and come at the story from different ways. So as we read the book of Mark and the other gospel stories, I understand that we're going to have moments where we say, well, Matthew didn't say that, or John didn't say that, you know, that's okay. They weren't all sitting in the same seat, the same seat that Mark was sitting when the lights went out, for instance. But they're all true stories. So let's talk about them in this introductory message, okay? I've got a chart. I've produced a chart for you, okay? And it's going to be a bit tricky online because we're going to be jumping in and out. But I've got a chart, and you'll see there we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And first of all, I want to tell you that each of these four men wrote down these stories. Two of them, Matthew and John, were actually there with Jesus. That they were there day in, day out during his ministry. And theologians believe that Matthew's gospel was written around 85 AD, and John's was written around 90 AD. Just as a reminder here, you know, Jesus' life on earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ministry, was in the early 30s AD. So Matthew completes his writing 50 years after Jesus' life on earth, and John just a little bit later. But these were the two that were walking with him day in and day out. Now there is a show. a TV series called The Chosen. I think many of us have watched it, actually. A number of us have given to it, actually, to finance it. But it is a beautiful retelling of the Gospels. It is not the exact Bible. What they've done is taken the bones of the Bible stories and they've put some flesh on it, some creativity, okay, to show us how things may have happened. It's not the Gospel. The New Testament is the Gospel, but it's a beautiful retelling of Gospel stories set in the time that it happened and set in ways that it may have happened. And there's an episode in season four about Hanukkah, and Matthew sitting and John walks into the room, and remember, these are the two that were there, and they exchange Hanukkah gifts with each other. And one of them notices that the other's running on parchment. The other notices that they've been using the same quill for a long time. And they express delight that they're not the only ones writing it all down, that it's better if both of them are writing it down. So just watch this clip.
Matthew?
Yes?
I got you something.
Wait, I've got something for you too.
Oh, well, that's lucky for both of us then.
Yes, I suppose.
Me first.
No, you go.
It's fine. We'll open at the same time.
Okay, that's a good idea. Wow, a new stylus. I noticed you were running low on parchment.
And I noticed you've been using the same quill since, well, you know, the early days before, when you were still a, yeah. Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Now that's not a story that's in the Bible. But it is a beautiful idea. I love it. That the two of them recognize that they were the ones writing down the stories of Jesus in real time. Matthew and John. Let's talk about Luke. Luke, Dr. Luke, is a physician. He was not there with Jesus as one of his followers, but he interviewed and he researched. He was the one who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. They're like sort of two chapters or two parts, part one and part two of the same book. And I love how he switches from telling stories of they did this and they did that in the Gospels to we did this in the book of Acts. He's one of them, you know, and Luke is there in Acts. He's walking around with Peter. He's spending time with Paul. And one of my favorite parts of picturing Luke researching is in Luke chapter 2, in verse 19, where it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And what I'm guessing is that meant that Luke, at a later date, sat down with Mary. And she probably said something like this, you know, I've never told anybody this before. I've just treasured this in my heart. I've pondered this. But the shepherds came. And so Luke writes, but Mary treasured this, or Mary pondered that. He's writing it down, and he's the one doing the deep research. And theologians say that Luke's book was complete around 85 AD as well. And it's really important. Well, why am I majoring on the dates? It's really important that we major on these dates, especially as we walk towards Mark's gospel. But first of all, why did these characters write this down? You know, a lot of people with Jesus, a lot of people could have written this down, but all these guys had specific reasons. Matthew wrote it all down because he particularly wanted the Jewish people, the Jewish culture, the Jewish people around him to know that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He wanted the Jews to know that they'd been looking for a Messiah and they'd been looking for someone from the line of David. And it's why the book of Matthew starts with this really long genealogy, which is fascinating. You know, Matthew does it because he wants them to know that this is a guy that we've been waiting for. And Luke does all of his research. And he's particularly writing to his friend called Theophilus, actually. He wants the people to know that the stories about Jesus are true. He's a doctor. He's a scientist. He's an historian. He's a polymath. Look how the book of Luke starts. In Luke 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an ordinary account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. That's why Luke is doing this. And John wrote everything down because he wants everyone to know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And John often writes about himself. It irritates Karen, actually, if I'm honest. But he writes about himself in the gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, John, I want to say, John, what was it like to be the disciple that Jesus loved? You know, what was it like? Really, I think what he's saying is that they were brothers, they were bros, they were best friends. But when John writes, he's telling us that the things that Jesus did that were otherworldly, he was emphasizing the God side of Jesus. But then he's also telling us how Jesus felt and what he said, and he's telling us about the humanity, the humanness of Jesus too. So, got both of those in tension. So let's talk about Mark. Mark is a little bit different, and we're going to get to know it in this coming year. But it's actually an eyewitness retelling of Peter's experience with Jesus. It's not Mark's experience with Jesus. It is Peter, and sometimes it's called the Gospel according to Peter. And I don't know whether you remember who Peter is. Simon Peter, he's one of Jesus' disciples. And let me give you his greatest hits really quickly. Okay, he walked on water. He denied Jesus three times. He cuts off a guy's ear in Gethsemane. He falls, he gets reinstated. He is the rock, and I don't mean Dwayne Johnson. He's the rock upon which the church is going to be built. And this is going to be really interesting as we dive into Mark's gospel, because if this is Peter's story, Peter doesn't get painted in a very good light in the book of Mark. So either Peter was very humble, or Mark was telling the whole truth, or both of those are true. He was humble, and Mark is telling the whole truth. And as we go through Mark, you know, I want the speakers here, I want particularly me, to bring you the most theologically sound introduction and knowledge of Mark as we go through this year. One of the books that I've read in the past and I've really loved is King's Cross by Tim Keller. He said this: Mark had been secretary and translator for Peter. If you go through the book of Mark, you'll see that nothing happens in which Peter is not present. So every story has Peter present in it. And this is, I want to say, it's pretty normal. You know, the letters that Paul wrote, that come after the Gospels, that there was often a scribe writing down what Paul was saying. And that's who Mark is to Peter. He's right next to Peter. He's recording everything that Peter is sharing about following Jesus. And thanks to Luke and the book of Acts, he's writing the book of Acts, we see that Mark was there. In Acts 12, you know, Herod murders James, who is the brother of John, for following Jesus. So all the followers of Jesus, understandably, are terrified. You know, and Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's left the Holy Spirit with him. And they are seeing this massive expansion, this multiplication, this growth in the church. But James is dead now. And the next person to be arrested is Peter. And Peter gets arrested. And he's in jail. And everyone's assuming what's going to happen to Peter, what's coming to him next. And they're just gathered in this house and they're praying. And in Acts 12, it says they're asking God to rescue Peter. And it's amazing. It really is amazing how Peter gets out of jail, actually. It's worth reading. And in fact, Peter, it's so amazing that Peter thinks he's dreaming the whole thing. And he gets out of jail and he goes to the house where they're all gathered. And this is Acts 12, verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Mark is sometimes called John Mark. But the thing is, Mark was there. And Mark is all over the place. He's traveling and doing ministry with Barnabas and Saul as well. You see him all over the place. And so I'm really grateful that Luke wrote him into the story of Acts. And here's the extraordinary thing. This was written in 60 AD, 25 years before the next gospel. Mark is the first written down retelling of Jesus' life. And what did he want people to know? He wanted people to know that Jesus did everything he said he could and would. Now, I'm going to leave that up for you because you may want to take a photograph of that chart, okay? Because it helps remind us of the four differences in the Gospels. But what it does is it gives us this overarching idea of remembering that two of them were actually there, but that Mark finished his writing first. So why Mark? Why pick Mark for the next year? Well, the truest answer is that I've been listening to the Lord. I've been spending time with the Lord, and I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. And so we are going to do this with joy. But also Mark is interesting because it is the original one, you know, the original guy. Okay, you know, this is the freshest telling to me. In fact, Gospels, the theologians will tell you, the scholars will tell you that Matthew and John both had Mark's writing in front of them when they were writing their accounts, their Gospels. So there are times when you see the exact same story in Matthew and John because they've taken it from Mark. And as it's sitting there in front of them, that they're going, oh, let's add that, or let's add that too. Adding Mark's retelling of Peter's account with Jesus, of his life and his death and his resurrection. So it is the first one written down. I think you're also going to love it because it's not just the original one, but it's like a highlight factory. You know, things are moving quickly in this gospel. It's like hit after hit after hit, okay? And you're going to see the word suddenly a lot, and then you'll hear the phrase, and then a lot. And in fact, it even starts with Jesus as a 30-year-old. And Mark was like, I don't have time for the Christmas story. I haven't got time for that. I'm not interested. We've got stuff to do. We've got stuff to communicate. I've got 16 chapters, 3 years in 16 chapters. Let's roll now. And I want those of you who are Christmas lovers to know that we are not going to miss out on Christmas in December. We've got it carved out. We're going to have a little break in December. We're going to let Matthew and Luke help us at Christmas. You know, we're not going to ignore Christmas just because Mark did, but he did ignore Christmas. We are going to talk about Christmas as well. We're going to talk about the incarnation. So why one whole year? I was talking to one of my sons who's a church leader, and he said, I think we're going to do Mark's Gospel sometime. I think we might do it in a term. We'll just do it in 12 weeks or something like that. You know, why a whole year? Well, there is a movie called Julie and Julia from 2009. And it's this movie about this woman called Julie who decides to cook through one of Julia Child. She's a famous cook. Cook through one of her cookbooks. And she's going to cook every recipe from start to finish and blog about it and share about it as she goes. And it is actually a massive undertaking. And she has some incredible victories. Things go well. She has some amazing meals that she makes that are delicious. There are moments when she gets tired, when she gets frustrated. There are moments when she has absolute disasters. And there are moments, multiple times actually, when she just wants to give up. But it really changes her life because she doesn't give up. And the thing I want to say is that any time that we persevere is really good for us. But remember, you don't have to be in the Gospels every day to be changed, but every day you're in the Gospels, you are going to be changed. This is good for us. This is really good for us. And I promise that we're going to read from Mark in a second, but you know, Romans 5, Paul in Romans 5, 3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Any practice that I can add to my life that lets me persevere so that it builds my character makes me a person of hope. And we are people of hope. So it's what sets Christ followers apart from everybody else. That in the midst of everything that's going on around us, you know, we have hope. It's the hope that we carry. So anytime we get to persevere, anytime we experience suffering and we persevere, it builds our character so we don't have to give up and we can grow as people of hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, this is the same guy. As the story from Mark, you know, he writes a letter later in the New Testament, and he's speaking to us, he's speaking to believers in Jesus. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And we need to notice that Peter didn't write, have an answer for the love that you have, or have an answer for the joy that you have, or have an answer for the truth that you have. He says, people who don't know Jesus are going to ask you about the hope that you have. This is what's going to make us, you and I, smell different, be a different fragrance in the world. And anything we can do that increases hope in our lives, we should pursue, because that's what makes us different. And if we're not different to the world around us, and others aren't experiencing Jesus through our lives, it makes me wonder what we're doing. I want to smell different. I want to have a different fragrance to my neighbours. I want them to go, well, what's different about Mark? What's different about Mark and Carrie? What is the hope that they have when there's this going on, or that going on, or the other going on? And we've got to persevere to get that. Lisa Harper, an author and a theologian, says that when we read Scripture over and over again, here's what it does for us. We love Jesus more, and we're kinder to other people. I want to pray, Lord, let that be true of us. Let that be true of Encounter Vineyard. That within a year from now, we would love Jesus more, and that we would be kinder, that we would love other people more. So back to this question. What were Mark's motives for writing? Yes, he wanted everyone to see what Jesus could and would do. but also, through these stories of all the different people in the gospel that we're going to get to know, like the woman with the issue of blood, or like the centurion at the cross when Christ is crucified, this book is literally meant to show us that normal people like you and me can persevere. Not just the followers of Jesus who were walking with him every day, day in, day out, the disciples 2,000 years ago, but normals, whatever normal it is, normals like you and me. The book of Mark that we are going to persevere through for the next year is meant to teach us to persevere. And when you persevere, it builds character. And then as your character is built, we become people of hope. And here's my promise. You will not get bored. Because the Bible is not like any other book in your home. The Bible is different. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges through the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Yet the best way to get to know Jesus is to be in the Gospels. Yet we will not get bored. And every day we're in the Gospels will change us. So why are we studying the book of Mark for 1 year? Well, I only want to mention one verse today. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It's an incredible sentence. I love it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In all the 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel, this is the only opinion that Mark ever gives us that this is good news. We don't have another opinion from Mark. This is the only time that Mark tells us anything that he thinks. And for the Romans, that would have read like this. It's good news. Because Nero was on the throne, and Nero was called a son of the gods, And Mark is saying, hey, Romans, here's the good news. This, Jesus, is the Son of God. And to the Jews who were waiting on their Messiah, Mark is saying, here is the good news. This is who Jesus is. The Messiah has come to us. And to us, this is just a simple sentence. To the people who read it for the very first time, they said, what is this? Who is this? And the whole of the rest of the Gospel of Mark, the whole of the rest of the book is about supporting this one sentence. This is good news, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And another quote from Tim Keller, as I come into land. Jesus has come. Anything can happen now. Mark wants us to see the coming of Jesus calls for decisive action. Jesus is seen as a man of action, moving quickly and decisively from event to event. Do you know that there is relatively little teaching from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? Mainly, we see Jesus doing. Therefore, we cannot remain neutral. We need to respond actively. When you read Matthew and John, you get a whole lot of words that Jesus said. Why? Because they were there and they wrote it down. It's probably why I love John so much, actually. But Mark is listening to Peter, and Peter's going, and then he did this, and then he did that, and then he did this, and then he did the other. And it's like, whoa, says Mark as he's scribbling away. This is good news that Jesus has come. Anything is possible. Jesus has come. This is good news for you and for me. So here's our homework. I don't give homework very often, maybe once or twice a year. I hope you're ready for it. I'm inviting us all to read the book of Mark this week. It's just 16 chapters. I've cut it up for you in two or three chapters a day, and it will take you about 20 minutes, either at the beginning or the end of the day. Read the book of Mark this week. So that when we get here next Sunday, we're ready to roll and we have this overview. But here's my invitation to you as well. Do not study it. Read it like a book. Just read it. You know, don't take notes unless you really have to, okay? But read it like a novel reader and escape. Go into a totally different world, the word of Jesus in the words of Mark. And over the next year, of course, we're going to slow down and we're going to take a deep dive. But this is our week to see the big picture, to see the whole thing. And remember, this is not like any other book. It is alive and it is active. And the more we're with Jesus, the more we are like him. And the more we're like him, the more the world sees that we are different and we become people of hope. And the world doesn't really know what to do with people of hope, except they are drawn to people of hope. Jesus has come. Anything is possible and anything can happen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for its energy. Thank you for its power. Thank you that it is good news for us and for the whole of humanity. As we set off on this journey, Lord, our prayer is that you would bring transformation to us. Even now, we invite you to bring a soul reset to us, Lord. Help us to be open to being changed by you over this coming year. Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds and our lives through this journey that we're going to go on. And even now, Lord, I want to pray for anybody who is struggling and persevering and having to overcome, anyone who feels weary. I pray for renewing strength, renewing hope through your spirit, Lord, the ability to endure with the challenges of life and with the challenges of faith, Lord, just a fresh sense of your presence, to experience your love, your power in fresh ways, in new ways. And Lord, would you anoint us all on this journey of perseverance to be a people that grow in hope and carry that hope to those that are around us in a way that is transformative. So Lord, as we go into this week, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your grace and your blessing? Blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.